Well, I don't know if I say this every week, and I mean it every week, but I especially mean it today. Colossians 1, 15 through 23, unbelievable. Normally I tell you to highlight a verse or two. You should just highlight this entire passage. What I feel is the heart of this passage may surprise you a little bit. Because I think what is really at the heart of worship is trust. We worship God because we trust Him, right? Because when you don't trust Him, it is impossible to worship Him. And so Paul's writing to the Colossians, and you know, last week was just this really great, you know, Paul saying, man, I've heard about you. I've been praying for you. Rough times are coming. Hang in there. All right. I know all of you remember that, right? Four of you. Okay. Well, that was last week. And then he begins. You know, I always like to begin in some real powerful way, right? Like I always, when I get home, I ask my wife, how was that beginning? She's like, I don't know. Remind me. What was it? And so I was trying to think, and I had 100 stories I thought of to start off this passage to talk about trust. But really, honestly, there's no better way to start off than just to read this. This is amazing. Listen to what it says. I hope you have your Bibles. Turn to Colossians chapter 1, page 1156. And we're going to start reading in verse 15. And it says this. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. I mean, it's so incredible. You know, Paul's just reminding the Colossians, life comes down to one thing, and it's Jesus. And what we learned from last week was, if you've not already been to that place, you're going to get to that place where he is all you have. And Paul's preparing the Colossians, are you there? Because those times, those difficult times are coming. I think the way I explained it last week are when the wheels come off. And I want to tell you, remember the story I told last week about the Amish? Say yes. Well, I have to admit, I don't know why that story had been in my mind. But I thought it was so powerful. And as soon as worship was over, I always go up to Keith because I always, you know, Keith's basically required to tell me that it was awesome. And because I can get anybody to lead worship. And Keith goes, hey, you told my story. And I said, what are you talking about? He was the Amish story. We have a staff devotion every Tuesday. And several weeks ago, and I just want to be honest about it, Keith told that story. And that's why it had been on my mind. And at first I didn't believe him because Keith can't read. And so I know Lindsay read it to him or something. But I told Keith that I wanted to clarify. That's why that story had been in my mind. Keith had shared a powerful devotion and he had shared that story. But that's what it's about. When the wheels come off, what are you hanging on to? Who is your trust really in? And I was trying to think of examples, you know, of how we trust God or don't trust God. And I have many from my own life how I don't trust him. But what it really made me think about is when I was a kid and my own kids. Because let me tell you, when I was a kid, I had complete trust in my father. And I know that's not everybody's story growing up. But my story growing up, I had complete trust in my father. I never worried if we were going to eat, if we would have clothes to wear, if things wouldn't be taken care of. Even when he was harsh and difficult with me, there was just this complete trust that what he was saying was the right thing and it was good for my life. Okay? Because I started off thinking about this in terms of me. You know, because I look at my kids and I think, gosh, if they just knew what was really going on, they couldn't sleep at night. You know, our father's taking care of these things. Someone help us. Call someone, you know. But my kids, like me when I was a child, they just trust. It's going to be taken care of. You know, I love to call them all into the living room and they all sit around. And we've got like 15 kids, right? And they all just sit around and we talk about life and, you know, we talk about things. You know, me and my wife sat down and had a big conversation with our 14-year-old, right? Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. A lot of you are shaking your heads because that is the age, isn't it? He was running his mouth the other last week and I said, just stop right there. Pick a tooth. He goes, pick a tooth. Why? I said, because it's the one I'm knocking out. Pick it. Which one? It just like went in a wave. It took time. Everybody over here thought it was hilarious, but they were waiting to see if everybody else was going to laugh. Right? So it's a great line. Use it. Because the first time I said it to him, he's like... He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. There's unbelievable theology in this passage because this passage absolutely lets it known, reveals that Jesus is not just the Son of God, but he is God himself. And I've told you before that whenever I say that in a sermon, somebody always emails me or always calls and says, now wait a minute, Jesus isn't God, he's the Son of God. He's both. And right here, the scripture says, for by him all things were created. Because he's God. He created all things. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. And then here's a tough one, okay? You should be highlighting all of this. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. So even as we look through history, you know, history has produced some unbelievable leaders, hasn't it? I mean, we can look back and we see men like Winston Churchill, right? And according to what your politics are, I could name presidents and, you know, but we look back at these figures in history and here's what I want you to know. God put those people in place. God did that. That sounds great, doesn't it? But the Bible doesn't say some rulers and some authorities. He's put all of them in place. And we can look back at history, and there were some evil leaders, weren't there? Now you're really quiet. You're getting nervous about this. Nobody comes to power except that God raises them to power. I say that because that should give us an incredible trust. Not in that certain leader, but in who God is, right? Some might say, well, now, wait a minute, Pastor Jamie. In 1 Samuel, the Bible says that the people picked the king and they chose poorly, right? Who did the people choose? This will be interactive. Who did the people choose? They chose Saul, right? And Saul became king. And somebody may say, well, Pastor Jim, there's an example. The people chose Saul. Saul would have never been king without God. God allowed Saul to be king. Yes, the people wanted a king. God said through the prophet, if you have a king, here's what that king is going to do. Here's what that king is capable of. And the people said, yeah, but we want a king because all the other nations have him. But God allowed Saul to become king. This passage is so powerful. And what it does is it absolutely just requires a deep trust that God knows what's going on. That God is in control, that he is in charge. And even when evil leaders make evil decisions, God uses those things and does a powerful work. And so our trust, this passage is calling for our trust in him. So for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. God has done all that. And then he says this, and you've heard me say this a lot. All things were created by him and for him. Now, if you have ignored my highlighting tips for tonight, you better do something with this verse. All things were created by God and for God. Now, what I share with every young couple when I do premarital counseling, right? And doing premarital counseling is wild, because when you do it, you have this couple sitting in there and they just look at each other. Sometimes they can't even take their eyes off of each other, right? Do y'all remember that time? I don't either. And they're just looking at each other, and I'm trying to tell them, guys, it's going to get hard. There's going to be days when you don't like each other. And they're like, not us. And of course, these are the people who've never been married before, right? And then I give them my very unromantic view about marriage, okay? I have a very unromantic view about marriage. There's all these songs, like that when God made you, he must have been thinking about me, as if in the creation process, God was like, I tell you, I'm going to make her for him. Now, some of you guys think that is the way it was. Oh, that wasn't even funny. I thought that would be hilarious. Okay, never mind. But right here in Colossians, God says he did not create you for anybody but himself. And so here's what I believe about marriage. All right, raise your hand if you're single. Wow. All right, good deal. Here's what I believe about marriage. You can marry whoever you want. Everybody with me? You can marry whoever you want. The Bible doesn't tell you who to marry. It tells you what kind of person to marry. And some of you said, well, what if I married the wrong kind of person? Well, you made a covenant to God that you were going to stick with it. You should have listened to him before, but now he will work with you. He will work through, okay? We trust him for that, right? Now, some people have a different view of marriage. Some people believe in the whole soulmate thing, like that God created us and we were supposed to get married, all right? And I may get in trouble for this, but my wife and I differ just a little bit on this. And we were kind of discussing it one night, and she's like, well, I just believe that, you know, when God created us, he wanted us, you know, to get married. And I said, now, wait a minute. This makes perfect sense now. And she said, why? I said, I married you because I wanted to. You married me because you had to. God didn't create you for anybody else. Amen? That was weak. He didn't. Listen, for you folks that are here that are single, there is no soul mate. There is no person God created just for you. I would rather have been created for God than any other person. And the truth of Scripture, what Paul's telling the Colossians, is all things were created by God and for God. Now, in saying all that, it makes marriage no less sacred and no less holy. Because when we enter into that covenant relationship, we don't enter into it between just two people. It's between three. A man, a woman, and God. And so it's serious. And so you may have found out a few years down the road after marriage that your spouse wasn't as nice as they pretended to be. You should have heard what I just heard. It was wild. It was like, come on. And honestly, let's be really honest, okay? Because I've been counseling people for almost 20 years now. It's usually the woman that finds out the man's not as nice as he used to be. Because ladies, we're hunters. We love the chase. We love the hunt, right? But then we just want to stick you on the wall. All right, I got you. Leave me alone. And it's hard because some of these guys are sitting in my office for premarital counseling, and they are so sappy. You know, syrup's coming out their mouth, and I'm going, really? How long have y'all been dating? 2 months. I said, oh, honey, give him a year. He can't fake you out for a year. He can fake you out for about 9 months. He can't fake you out for a year, and then you'll see who it really is. And then we won't be in here 4 years later with two kids in the picture, right? All things were created by God and for God. He created you for himself. I hope that's a powerful thing for you tonight. Because the enemy is crafty. Satan's crafty. And he wants you to believe that you are no longer of any use to God. For, you know the reason, don't you? I'll come over here. This seems to be the rowdy people. Y'all know what you've done, don't you? It was on Facebook, so all of us know too. I mean, you know what you've done, right? You can say that in any crowd, and people will attempt to have an innocent look like, what? But when somebody says that, you know what you've done. My dad did it every time I came home. You know what you've done. You got 5 minutes to tell me. And then that's when I was playing Kenny Rogers, the gambler. Does he know or doesn't he? You know what you've done. For most of us in here, it wasn't just one thing. There's several things that we would consider the big things, right? And we've done 1,000 wrong things, but there's a couple. There's a couple that really stand out, don't they? The enemy knows they stand out. The enemy preys on our trust for God by bringing those things to the forefront of our minds. Because Satan knows he might be able to convince us that God no longer has use for us. Or really, let's be honest, for a lot of us, we've already bought into that God has no use for us. But then Satan turns it into that God no longer has a desire for us. But Paul's telling the Colossians. Who are the Colossians? Anybody know? Were they Jews or Gentiles? Say it loud. Most of them were Gentiles, right? They were Gentiles. They were part of pagan worship, right? And they worshiped all these other gods. And don't you know the enemy preyed on them in that situation? God, listen, this God, he has no desire for you. Some of you are here tonight, and right now you're sitting there and you're trying to maintain some sense of a smile, but you've believed it, that God no longer has a desire for you. Let me tell you, if you're here and you're saved, God has a desire for you. He created you for himself. And while the world may have discarded you, maybe your family discarded you, friends have discarded you, maybe whatever the world's telling you, Paul's reminding them all things were created by God and for God and his desire for you. Everybody listen, if you're saved, his desire for you doesn't change. Doesn't change. How do we know that? How can I prove tonight to you that his desire for you never changes? Well, let me attempt to do that. I've said before when I've preached that the times I am most certain that God has saved me and he loves me is when sin is so evident in my life. You know how I know? Because the way I handle things, and maybe I don't handle things like everybody else, but like Jonathan, yeah, quit tweeting, unless you're tweeting something I'm saying. Are you? No. Like Jonathan, if Jonathan does something to me, I'm done, right? I'm not going to talk to him, don't care anymore, I'm done. How many of you are like that? I didn't think I'd have many takers. How many of you are just straight up liars? That's how most of us are. I mean, you do something to me and I'm done. But you know you have a friend when they wrong you, right? We wrong somebody and they call us. And they have a desire for reconciliation. And so when there's sin in my life, man, the Holy Spirit bears down on me and makes evident, not just the sin that's in my life, but he makes evident the desire he has for reconciliation. in our relationship. Because basically what sin does is it hinders the relationship that we have with Jesus. And so when there's sin in my life, the Holy Spirit convicts me of that sin. How many of you know, as soon as you do it, say it, act it out, whatever you know right then. Help me. Man, we know, don't we? How come? Because God doesn't say, that's it. I've had it. I'm done. I'm done. God never says that to us. Somebody really wanted to take me to task on this, and they really argued with me about it. And let me just preface by saying, I believe this person was under deep conviction, and they wanted to believe that God didn't desire them anymore. It was a way that they, I don't know, it's something crazy about us that we can kind of be that way. And this person really wanted to argue that, no, God will take that salvation and he'll take it right away if you don't do what he says. But you see, if that's the case, then he's not the author and the perfecter of our faith, which the Bible says he is. He's merely a puppet on my string and I control him, if that's true. But you see, I don't believe that's true. Because every time I sin, he convicts me. And I'm miserable. And it's difficult to pray. And it's difficult to read the Bible. And it is hard, isn't it? And that is the very evidence that he is not saying, I'm done with you. Because he loves us enough that time and time again, he comes back to us, doesn't he? He comes and gets us. Just like Hosea's wife. She was a prostitute. God tells Hosea to marry her. I don't know how that works in premarital counseling. I haven't had that situation yet, right? But Hosea marries a prostitute, and she's enjoying a life like she's never known. And then she just goes back to the old life. And God says what to Hosea? Go get her. Go get her. Because it's a picture of the love that God has for us. All things were created by him and for him. He's created you for himself, whatever that thing is or those things are. He still desires to be in relationship with us. It's a powerful thing. And I know it was incredibly significant to the Colossians, those who heard that. And then listen what he says. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold. Y'all are really quiet tonight. All things hold together. He holds all things together. Now, these are powerful words. And he says he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That there is forgiveness for sin. Amen? Amen? There is forgiveness for sin. That he does that. This incredible work of atonement that Jesus does. It's a powerful thing. I just want to tell you. I don't know why I wasn't planning on this. I wasn't thinking about this as being the focal point. But some of you have come tonight. And this word is for you. That God is not done with you. And whatever you think you've done or said that's irreparable, it's only irreparable if it's up to you. But in Colossians, Paul says it's not up to us, it's up to God. And in him, all things hold together. And he continues that work of restoration, that work of reconciliation. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. So this lady was just really getting upset. No, I'm telling you right now, if you sin, God takes that salvation away. And I told her, you don't think much of God, do you? And she's like, what? And I said, you just called God's character into question. She goes, I most certainly did not. And I said, do you believe that God knows all things? She goes, well, of course I do. So the sin that I will commit a week from now, and I'm not planning on it, I don't know what it is, but if next week proves as the last 52 times 30, I'm going to sin. And yet when I was 16, God saved me. And listen, I know that he saved me. I have no doubts about that. And I asked this lady, when I was 16 and God saved me, did he know everything that would happen in my life? And she said, yes. I said, well, then that's the moment that God should have just decided not to save me. Because let me tell you, I hadn't even got to the bad stuff at 16, right? I mean, I was messing around before 16. You should have seen me after. Wow. But he saved me anyway. Knowing everything I would do, everything I would say, he saved me anyhow. And I told this lady, either you don't believe that God knows all things, or you believe that you're more powerful than God. Now, she didn't walk away saying, well, Pastor Jamie, you are so wise and right, which is totally what you should say. But it's the very evidence of the love that he has for us, isn't it? Because we were alienated from God. We were enemies in our minds because of our evil behavior. But Paul tells the Colossians, but now he's reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. The Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Nobody can stand and condemn you because Jesus has paid it all. Do you believe that? Jesus has paid every bit of it. Every sin you've committed, you're committing, you will commit. Now, here's the danger when you preach this way. Some of you are like, wow, so what I plan on doing this weekend, I can just go ahead and do it because there's grace. It doesn't work that way. I pray your life would be so miserable you can't sleep at night if there's sin in your life. That's how it should work, isn't it? If you're saved, that's exactly how it works. You cannot sleep like a baby. You cannot just go about life and have joy and peace. And you don't have those things when sin is present in our lives. And it's the very evidence that God is still working on us, that he hasn't given up on us, that he hasn't said, I'm done. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. There's so many things we could get into tonight, but I'm going to end just by saying this. In 1924, if any of you know your Olympic history, the Olympics were held in Paris. And there was a runner who would be running that year. His name was Eric Liddell. May ever heard of Eric Liddell? Raise your hand if you've heard of Eric Liddell. Okay, raise your hand if you've heard of the movie Chariots of Fire. You've heard of Eric Liddell. Eric Liddell was a Christian. And he was supposed to run in the 100 meters, the 200 meters, the 400 meters. And he found out that the 100 meter dash was going to be, well, I guess it was the 100 yard dash in 1924. He found out the 100 yard dash was going to be on a Sunday. And he refused to run. And so he runs the 400 yards instead, and he wins the gold medal. You know, so he goes down in Olympic history as a gold medalist. And afterwards, they were talking to him, and he told them that God had made him very fast. And so he believed he was supposed to run. And the reporter didn't really understand exactly what he was saying. And Eric Liddell then said this, "When I run, I feel his pleasure. When I run, I feel his pleasure." I think for so many of us tonight, we just want to feel his pleasure. That he's pleased with us, don't we? Ginger, I don't know if Ginger's in here or not, but how? She got saved 3 hours ago. You know what that was? That was a sprint to obedience, right? And I bet she would tell you if she could that she felt God's pleasure. It's a powerful thing. I'm just going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. After all this, I wonder how many of you would say tonight, you know what? I know that I don't have a relationship with Jesus. I've never asked him to come into my life or to forgive me of my sin. And I know that that needs to change. Just raise your hand if that's you tonight. Just raise it and put it right back down. Okay. Anybody else? Okay. Okay. Anyone else? I wonder how many of you would say tonight, you know, I know that I'm saved, but I haven't been baptized for whatever reason. Maybe you're just trying to get your life together. You're trying to straighten some things out, but you've not been obedient in baptism. You haven't been baptized since you've been saved. Just raise your hand real quick and put it back down. Okay. Okay. All right. Hands all over the place. And I wonder how many of you would say that you have felt like that God, that you know you're saved, but you felt like that God's done with you. That you're of no use to the kingdom. That he no longer has a desire for you. Raise your hand and put it right back down. Okay. Wow. Everybody look up here. We're going to have a time of altar. There'll be a lot of people come to pray at the altar. If you raised your hand and you said you know you don't have a relationship with Jesus, please talk to one of us pastors up here at the altar tonight. Many of you raised your hand and said that you hadn't been baptized yet. That you know you're saved, but you haven't been baptized. And my challenge to you tonight is to sprint towards obedience tonight. Be obedient to that tonight. And talk to one of us pastors. We'd love to talk to you about that. And many of you said you feel like God's done with you. Let me invite you to come to the altar. And let's just pray. And our prayer tonight is, God, we want to feel your pleasure shine on us. Speak to our hearts. God, continue to lead us and to guide us. Let's stand together. The altar is open. You don't have to wait. Let me just invite you, church. You've heard God's word tonight. And now let's respond to it. So you come.